Good morning, everyone. We're on page 1159 of your Brown Bibles. The word today is from Ephesians chapter 4, verses 25-32. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. He who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with his own hands, that he may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of the redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. And this is the word of the Lord.
Amen. Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Very nice to see you all again. For those who don't know, my name is Josh. I am a pastor and church planter in Roseville, and you kind folks have been supporting us in our church planting ministry for many years now, and we're very thankful for it. I'll give you a real brief update in terms of what's been going on in our lives, because it's been quite a bit. Our church plant, Incarnation, has been meeting in our living room for a little over 2 years now. That wasn't the original plan. We were planning on opening up a coffee shop in downtown Roseville and moving into that shop about a year and a half ago. We are still in the process of building that coffee shop. It's just taken about 2 years longer than we had expected because of challenges and complications with the city of Roseville. But I'm happy to report that we're getting closer and closer every day. Just last night, I put up insulation in a bunch of the rooms that we're going to be putting sheetrock up over later this week. So we're really close. I mean, Lord willing, you know, we're within 4 to 6 weeks of being ready to be able to start something there. So don't quote me on that, because I've given all kinds of opening days in the past. You know, our first opening day was going to be Easter a year and a half ago. So don't hold me to that, but we're really excited and really hoping that the Lord will allow us to be open before the end of the year. It's very, very exciting to see that going on. In addition to that work with the coffee shop, I saw a bunch of my people in the back laughing there. Yeah, I've said it before. In addition to our work with the coffee shop, we're also involved in planting three other small churches throughout the area. This is a newer development. It kind of happened just because of a spontaneous work of the Holy Spirit. But there's a church that meets in a retirement community in Roseville that I'm one of the pastors over. There's also a group of young adults that's meeting on a regular basis in Roseville. And the person who's been leading that has asked me to mentor him and train him in ministry as he leads this group of people. So that's pretty exciting to be involved with that. And there's also a church that we've started in Placerville that just kind of spontaneously happened. A bunch of people started calling me and said, hey, we like your church. We'd like to start something up in the Placerville area as well. Can you help us out? So me and a few other pastors have worked together to get that group started as well. So it's really exciting. The Holy Spirit is doing incredible things. And this is not the season in my life where I thought I would be doing all of these things as busy as I am with the coffee shop. But God is providing and opening up doors, and it's pretty amazing. One final thing I have to say about Incarnation and our ministry in Roseville is it does go far beyond what's happening in Roseville. Two of our members, in fact, they're here today, helped to start an orphanage in Uganda. Rick and April Dobbs did that, and we've been supporting that orphanage, and they get support from other churches and Christians throughout the region. So after the service, if you have a chance, feel free to talk to them about it. They love to talk about the orphanage and all the work that's happening in Uganda. It's pretty amazing. So with that as an introduction, let me talk to you this morning about this great passage from the book of Ephesians. It paints a picture, I think, of what a redemptive community can look like. Now imagine for a moment a world where everything in it has been made right. Everything is the way it should be. The writers of Scripture had a word for this state. They called it shalom. It's often translated in our Bibles as peace, but it means much more than just peace as we would understand it. Some think of it as a return to the Garden of Eden, that perfect state where everything is right between humanity and God and the environment around them, a time before sin, a time before Satan, a time before death and rebellion and brokenness entered into the world. This is the true meaning of the word shalom. And this is what, as Christians, we should be striving for in our own lives and in the world around us. Shalom is a sliver of what the ultimate future holds for all of God's people, a time when everything truly will be made right in the world. A great cosmic regeneration will have occurred. There will be no more tears, no more death, no more pain, no more sin, no more impact of sin upon our lives. Just perfect shalom. And deep down, this is something that all of humanity craves in one form or another. It's written in our nature to do that. And when we see other people struggle in their lives because they have a lack of shalom, we can identify with them. We feel a sense of kindred connection to their experience that is lacking of shalom. And no matter where people find themselves on their spiritual journeys, we can recognize, I think, that we all want and desire shalom, even if we don't necessarily see it that way or express it that way. But we want peace in our lives. We want peace in the world. We long for this time when everything will be made right. And the Bible calls this time Redemption Day. And just the slightest taste of this future redemptive moment will make people realize, wow, there's a greater way that we can live our lives right now. As we begin to experience redemption here and now in anticipation of that great future day when all will be redeemed in the entire universe. And the scripture in the book of Ephesians gives us a great picture of what a community that is feeding the world little slices of redemption can look like. That's one of the major themes to the book of Ephesians, and that's something I'm going to talk about briefly today. Before I do that, what I'd like to do is pass things off to my favorite musician, Michael Rowe, who's going to perform a version of a song that was originally written by Sheryl Crow, and then it was made popular a few years back by Johnny Cash, that deals with this theme. And the name of the song is Redemption Day.
I've wept for those who've suffered long, but how I weep for those who've gone. In rooms of grief and question wrong, but keep on killing. It's in the soul to feel such things, but weak to watch without speaking. And oh, what mercy sadness brings, if God be willing. There is a train that's heading straight to heaven's gate, to heaven's gate. And on the way, child and man and woman wait, watch and wait for Redemption Day. Fire rages in the streets and swallows everything it meets. It's just an image often seen on television. Come leaders, come you men of grave, let's hear you pontificate. Your many virtues laid to waste, and we aren't listening. There is a train that's heading straight to heaven's gate, to heaven's gate. And on the way, child and man and woman wait, watch and wait for redemption day. What do you have for us today? Throw us a bone, but save the plate on why we waited till so late. Was there no oil to excavate, no riches in trade for the fate of every person who died in hate? Throw us a bone, you men of grade. There is a train that's heading straight to heaven's gate, to heaven's gate. And on the way, child and man and woman wait, watch and wait for redemption day. It's buried in the countryside, exploding in the shells of night. It's everywhere a baby cries, freedom. Freedom. Freedom.
Great, thank you. Thank you very much. I found that sometimes using music can really help effectively communicate a particular message, especially something as powerful as the idea of redemption. And I think that's a great song that really paints a picture of this view that the world has this strong innate desire to experience redemption, and yet they don't know where to look to find it and how to experience it. The good news we have as a community of followers of Christ is that we know where to look for the answers. We know where to experience redemption and then take that message of redemption to the world that so desperately needs to hear it. And our issues in the world today, and even in the church today, aren't much different than the issues that the church faced 2,000 years ago. The book of Ephesians was written to a bunch of Christians who were dealing with all kinds of conflict and diversity within their midst. And so what the Apostle Paul tried to do when he wrote this letter under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit was tell the Ephesian community of Christians, you need to be different than the world around you. Let your shared love of Jesus Christ and all that he has done for you unite them together. Unite yourselves together in a way that the world around you does not experience. And this serves all kinds of purposes, but perhaps the greatest significance is that by uniting together in spite of our differences, the church can show the world that they experience the peace of God that allows them to unite together. In fact, the opening words in the book of Ephesians from the Apostle Paul are this to the church: grace to you and what from God our Father? Peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. He is speaking the shalom of God into the lives of God's people. Now, why would he want to do this? I tell people time and time again that if we look around us, it's obvious the world is not the way it should be. Something is wrong. And this was just as true 2,000 years ago as it is today. The song you just heard does a great job painting a picture of this poignant reality. It says this: I've wept for those who suffered long, but how I weep for those who've gone into rooms of grief and questioned wrong, but they keep on killing. What Johnny Cash is pointing out here is the hypocrisy of those who know that the things they're doing is wrong, and yet they continue to do it anyway. Well, why is that? Well, for Johnny Cash, the answer was simple, and yet it was painful. And it's something we find in the Bible as well. He said, it's in the soul to feel such things. See, there's this tension that exists inside of all of us. We all know that we don't do the things we should do, and we do the things we shouldn't do. And as a result of that, things are not right in the world. There's no shalom. In Romans chapter 7, the Apostle Paul goes into great detail talking about this conflict within him. But it's also a major theme in the book of Ephesians. In Ephesians chapter 2, Paul describes humanity as living in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the innate desires of the body and the mind, and by nature being children of wrath like the rest of mankind. And this is something that song illustrates quite well. It says, "Fire rages in the streets and swallows everything it meets." It's just an image often seen on television. I think this is a very, very relevant for all of us in the world today, right? I mean, you just have to turn on the news and see all the devastation that's caused by recent protests against things like police brutality. Here you have protesters who literally light the streets on fire because they're so upset at the violence that has been committed against them. Now, it's understandable and justifiable to be upset if violence has been committed against you. But you're no better than those people who committed violence against you if you respond by going out and doing the exact same kind of thing. In fact, even worse, by lighting the streets on fire and harming people that had nothing to do with that particular act of violence. And yet, this is a scenario we see played out on the news every single day, again and again and again. Why is that? It's because things are not right in the world. They're not the way that they should be, and we long for something better, for peace, for shalom, for Redemption Day. The chorus to that song drives this home. He says, "There's a train that's heading straight to heaven's gate, and on the way, child and man and woman wait. They watch and wait for Redemption Day." For the Apostle Paul, Redemption Day was not some far-off, distant future event. It's something that he believed the church could experience little slivers of, little pieces of, right here and right now, in anticipation of what Christ would ultimately do when he brought everything back into the way it was supposed to be in the future. These little slivers of Redemption Day, these moments of shalom, best find themselves expressed within the context of a redemptive community. In today's verses, he gives very practical exhortations in terms of what this kind of community can and should look like. And this is something we all need to pay attention to, because this is the kind of community that we should be building if we call ourselves a follower of Jesus Christ. Whether you're planting a church in Roseville, or whether you're continuing to grow and put out roots here, you know, in Sacramento, this is the kind of community that God has called us to create. In verse 25, Paul talks about things having put away falsehood, each one of you speaking truth with his neighbor, because we're members one of another. He's pretty straightforward. He's basically saying, don't lie to each other, tell the truth. Most likely, everybody here probably had a parent or a grandparent that told them the exact same thing. I'm sure there's a lot of grandparents here who still do this, you know, all the time to their children and to their grandchildren. I had a great, wonderful grandmother. She used to sing me moral lessons. So I'd like say something mean about my little brother, and she would just start singing. She'd start making up songs on the spot. She'd say, "Don't say bad things about your brother. Come over here and kiss your grandmother." You know, she would just do this all the time, you know, but I had a great sense of morality instilled in me by these little songs that she would sing. But this is, you know, important. It's something we find backed up in the scripture. It's just common sense. These are the ways that you're supposed to treat each other. And I don't have to tell you how dangerous it is when you don't do this, when you start spreading lies and falsehood about people in your community. But the scripture here goes a little bit deeper than saying don't lie and don't cheat. What it talks about here is something larger. It's about a larger connection that humanity shares. It's not just about the way that we interact with each other in our local context. This is global. This is universal in its application. This is about bringing redemption not just to our own lives and to the lives of people within the church, but to our neighbors, to people outside the church, to people who aren't yet a part of the church community, people who haven't yet experienced the redemption that they can experience in Jesus Christ. In verse 26, we're told this: be angry and do not sin. I find this pretty interesting because I always was under the impression for many years that anger itself is a sin. That's not what this is saying. Apparently, we can engage in things and be angry about things. We just have to make sure we do it in a way that we're not sinning. That's what Paul wants us to do. So we can be angry about the injustice in the world. We can be angry that so many bad things are happening in our own lives and around us, but we can't let that anger cause us to be sinful in the way that we react. If you think back to the riots that I just mentioned, it's justifiable to be angry when people are singled out and treated violently. But we have to make sure that in that anger, we don't respond in a sinful manner. That's not redemptive. That doesn't bring peace and unity and restoration to any kind of community. So you can look at the injustice in the world, and you can be angry about it. You can even look at corrupt politicians. You know, they're more interested in padding their own pockets and getting reelected than caring about the needs of their constituents. You can see that, and that can make you angry. But don't sin in your anger. Don't sin in your anger. That song even speaks to political corruption. The song says, "What do you have for us today? Throw us a bone, but save the plate. On why we waited oh so late. Was there no oil to excavate, no riches in trade for the fate of every person who died in hate? Throw us a bone, you men of great." It's a prayer, if you will, for the politicians of the world. In fact, that song was originally written as a form of political protest by Sheryl Crow. And when Johnny Cash said he wanted to cover that song, he had all kinds of conversations with her, and Sheryl Crow said that he wanted to make the song not just about political redemption, but about individual redemption as well. Because Johnny Cash believed, as a Christian, that the only way to see true political and cultural revolution and redemption happen was for that to happen first with the individual. You needed to experience redemption first and foremost in your own heart before you could expect to see it manifest in the world. It's a very sobering thought. It's a very sobering thought. If you want to experience peace in the world, you have to experience peace within first. And the only way you can do that is through experiencing the redemption that Jesus Christ has made possible for us. Now, moving on through our passage here, in verse 28, we're told to let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands so that he can have something to share with anyone in need. This is very, very practical. It shows the need here to forgive people who've done wrong, to give them a second chance, but it also includes an exhortation to let them use that second chance to better themselves. Often, we like to help people, but we don't think about what's going to happen after that. We need to help people and equip them in such a way that they will be able to ultimately help themselves. And this applies in the national sphere as well as the local sphere. Just a real quick history lesson. Do you know what one of the major causes of World War II was? One of the major causes of World War II was World War I. Because after World War I, everybody wanted to punish Germany, and they ended up putting such harsh conditions upon the German people, they felt like they had absolutely no choice but to side with who ended up becoming a horrible, terrible dictator. But they felt like they had no choice because he promised to be able to give them blessing and make their nation wonderful again and raise them up out of poverty. And many people today who look at the rise of terrorism in the world argue that the best way to fight terrorism is to bring about not necessarily political reform to other countries, but to care for the needs of the people in those countries and to help raise them up out of poverty. Many Christians, including Bono from U2, started the One Campaign many years ago to help relieve the third world nations of their debts, because they believed, as Christians, that if these companies were no longer in debt to the rest of the world, they wouldn't have the same yoke of poverty hanging over them, and they'd be less likely to side with some sort of terroristic regime that promised them great wealth and prosperity. Something for us to think about. Something for us to consider. Essentially, someone who has experienced Redemption Day, according to Paul here, has an obligation to multiply that redemption in the world around them by sharing it. They can do this through sharing the words of the gospel. They can do this through sharing the actions of the gospel with those in need. Imagine, as a church, as a collective community, if we were able to do that. Imagine the impact we could have on the world around us. Imagine if every single time somebody we know lamented the fact that things are not the way they should be in the world, we actually did something about it. Imagine that. In verse 29, we're warned again to watch the things that we say about other people. We need to make sure that we build each other up, because in so doing, we are giving grace to people with our words. Grace is an unearned gift. It's an unearned gift. And by speaking good to other people, we are actually extending the grace and mercy of God to them. You know, my inclination sometimes is to put myself away from other people. I'm not always quick to say really kind things to others. Verse 31 warns us against this. It says, it warns us against things like bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and malice. Sometimes when I look at the world and see how things aren't the way that they should be, if I'm honest, I look at my own heart and I realize, wow, I'm harboring a lot of anger and clamor and slander and malice in my own heart. And I need to ask God to redeem me from that, to save me from that. Many people in the world throughout history have lived in a manner that's similar to what's described in the book of Ephesians. You can think of the hippie movement in the 1960s, right? The Beatles tried really hard to promote peace and love and harmony amongst their fans, and yet, because there was not redemption in their hearts, what happened? They ended up hating each other, being in constant tension with each other, and not able to resolve that tension, they ended up breaking up. You see, all of creation needs redemption. Very few people dispute that, but unfortunately, most people don't know where to find redemption, and they don't know how to create redemption within their own hearts. Truth be told, nobody can live the way that Ephesians describes perfectly without outside help and assistance. The only person who ever perfectly lived the way that the Apostle Paul describes here was the Lord Jesus Christ himself, the Son of God. He personified what it meant to live a redemptive life, and he did it perfectly. And then the irony of the gospel is that even though he lived that perfect righteous life, he took upon himself the pain and suffering that all of us deserved, and he transferred to us the grace and mercy that none of us deserved. He experienced judgment day in order that we could experience redemption day. He got what we deserved, and we got what he earned. That's an incredible, incredible act of grace. And as you reflect upon that, you can't help but have your life transformed. Realizing what Jesus has done for us changes the way that we live our lives. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption, Paul concludes. Let me conclude with these words. If we've experienced the grace and mercy of God through Jesus, we have experienced a sliver of redemption day in our own lives. But even a little sliver of redemption day has the power to unite us in Jesus in such a manner that we'll eventually experience the full benefits of all that Christ has for us. We'll be able to see the shalom of God become a universal reality. We have an opportunity to spread redemption to others because we ourselves have been redeemed. This makes us live our lives in a weird way and do very strange things. I'll give you an example from our own life. This past Thursday in downtown Roseville was Family Fun Night. It's an activity that the city of Roseville has organized in order to try and bring the community together. Our coffee shop is right in the center of where this event happens and many other events like it. The shop's not open yet, but we decided, you know what, we'll sell coffee at this event, set up outside where the shop's going to be and tell people about the coffee shop and get to know our neighbors and, you know, be a blessing to people as they come by. But it poured rain and there was no way we could sell coffee outside. So we prayed about it and we decided, you know what, instead of selling coffee, let's go and be servants to everyone else that's trying to create a good environment for people, and let's go give away coffee to all the other vendors and the police officers and everyone that's working in the cold and the wet and the rain and in the misery, just trying to create a safe, family-friendly environment. And so that's what we did, and people were blown away by it. They were amazed that we did this, and they know that we're Christians. They know that we're Christians trying to start up this coffee shop. In so doing, we were actually spreading little slivers of redemption to our community and blessing them, and they loved it. And we got incredible response as a result of doing that. Now, that's not something that just we do, you know, in Roseville. I've seen you guys do it all the time. Every single time you host an event here, like the Fall Food Festival, you know, or the Zhong Festivals, or any of the other things that you guys do, you are a blessing to this community. You are a blessing to people who are not even a part of this church. I hear people, I hear the stories. As people, you know, come to these events, they say, that is a great church, or I'm not a religious person, but if I were, I would definitely want to go to that community. You are a warm, welcoming, friendly people. And every time people experience this community, you may not realize this, but those people are experiencing little slivers of redemption. Little slivers of redemption that will point them to their need for the shalom of God. The shalom that only Jesus Christ can offer them. And as a result of you reaching out to your community and building relationships with people, you are bringing them one step closer to experiencing their own personal redemption days as well. May that be something that all of us apply to our lives and to our communities on a regular basis to the praise and glory of God. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, I ask as we reflect upon these great scriptures, that we would be able to help build this kind of community, a place where the shalom of God manifests on a regular basis. Focus our eyes and hearts on your Son. Unite us to yourself. As we reflect on all that you've done for us, change and transform us. Redeem us as individuals and as a community. And make us into the people that you have called us and created us to be. To your praise and glory, in Jesus' name, amen.